Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. If you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It's my prayer that during our time together, you have an encounter with the living God. Because here's the thing, God is here. God is there. Wherever you are, He is. And so why don't you go ahead and be there too? Lean in, listen, and be ready. All right, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. God, we thank you that you are here. And not just here, but you are for us, and you're with us. You're the person of Jesus who can actually live within us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, by your power, you open our ears, you help us to listen to you, give us the courage to follow your leading and to know more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say you are at Publix and you overhear the following phone conversation. Hey, what's up? Oh no, what happened? Oh, please don't tell me she ran off with that clown. I'm so sorry. I never meant for that to happen. Oh, let's hope. What are you thinking? What happened? Like, okay, that poor guy, his wife ran off. His wife left him, right? Or maybe his daughter eloped with some jerk. I feel so sorry for him. Well, according to researchers at Cornell University, this is called a haphalog. And I'm not sure if this term has made it into the dictionary yet, but it's basically one side, one half of a dialogue. And we hear them all the time, don't we? People behind us talking on their phones or using their AirPods or whatever. And what they found in this research was that haphalogs are very, very distracting for humans because we have a need to fill in the blank. We try to figure out what's going on. So in order to regain your attention, let me give you the complete transcript of the phone conversation in Publix. Hey, what's up? Oh, I lost my ferret. Oh no, what happened? Well, the circus clown you sent to sing me happy birthday, oh, please don't tell me she ran off with that clown. I'm afraid so. Oh, I'm so sorry. I never meant for that to happen. It's okay. She'll be back when she gets hungry. Oh, let's hope. Whew, I'm so relieved, aren't you? It was a ferret. And it's going to be okay. We're in a series called Real Mess, Real Hope. It's based on the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, which was written by the Apostle Paul. And what we've seen over and over and over in this letter thus far is that the Corinthian church was broken, with a capital B, just like you, just like me. But what we have also seen over and over and over to this part is that even though we all are a real mess, we have real hope through the person, the presence, and the power of Jesus. So today we start the second half of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which is actually harder to understand than the first half because, listen to verse 1. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter. What letter? We don't know. But according to the questions, now regarding the questions you asked in your letter. So apparently the Corinthian Christians had written Paul a letter challenging him on some specific points and raising questions about them, only we don't know exactly what those questions were. In other words, it is a haphalog, right? We have a decent idea because Paul answers them, but we are missing some key information. And so as we enter this second half of 1 Corinthians, we have to proceed with a little bit of caution, lest we assume things that may not be true. So what I want to do is read the whole passage, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll come back and poke at a few of them. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, Paul says, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife has authority, gives authority of her body over to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come back together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not a command. But I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single, or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. Now, I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer, and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? Now, there is so much in this passage that we're not going to get to today, but let's get to a few of them. So back to verse 1, the very beginning. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Stop here, because this really is a half a log right here, okay? In Paul's Greek, Paul was writing in Greek, and his Greek, this is what it literally says, concerning the things you wrote about, colon, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, what we do know for sure is that that phrase, a man touching a woman, that was a euphemism for having sex. We know that. And Paul has just finished a discussion in chapter 6 on sexual purity and sexual immorality and the fact that sex is exclusively for husbands and wives. No prostitute, no adultery, no sex outside of marriage. And so maybe he's saying here, as I just mentioned, it is good to stay sexually pure. So what we don't know, though, is what was the Corinthians' question? What was their challenge? What was their issue or their pushback for Paul? We do get a clue as we continue reading. Verse 2, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Stop for just a second, because I want to make sure you know that this is not saying that everyone should be married. Okay, Paul is not saying here each man should have a wife and each woman should have a husband. What he's saying is if you are married, you should have sexual relations with your spouse, husbands with wives, wives with husbands. Some of you just went, amen. All right, we'll get to that in a minute, but let's jump down to verse 5. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. And there's the clue. Do not deprive each other. Again, Paul's writing in Greek, and in his Greek, it's actually a command. It's very strong. It goes something like this. Stop depriving each other. Huh. Stop depriving each other. So apparently, this has become a thing in the Corinthian church, husbands or their wives choosing to be abstinent over the objection of their spouse. Well, why would they do that? Well, let's go back to verse 1. And concerning the things you wrote about, colon, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So many scholars believe that second phrase, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman or vice versa, believe that this is another one of the Corinthians' slogans. Remember last week we talked about a couple slogans. One was, I am allowed to do anything. And the other one was sex for the body and the body for sex. And the whole point behind that was the body and the spirit are separate. Okay, the body's bad and it's gonna rot, and the spirit is good because it's immortal, and therefore, remember, they're separated. It doesn't matter what you do with your body, because the spirit and the body are separate, which led to some of them thinking it was okay to visit prostitutes and be sexually promiscuous. And Paul said very clearly last week, he said, nah, no, the body and the spirit are inextricably connected. Both are immortal. So what you do with your body now, guess what? It matters. So honor God with your body. That was a little review of what we did last week. If you want more, go watch that video. Well, so anyway, it appears that there is another strain of the same virus infecting the Corinthian, the same spiritual virus infecting the Corinthian church. The first one, the one we looked at last week, says, body bad, spirit good. Doesn't matter what I do with my body. The second virus, the second strain says, this one says, body bad, spirit good. And since I am only spiritual, I am going to move beyond. I'm going to let go of the spiritual. Marriage and sex, those are body things, and those are passing away, and so therefore I will abstain from sex. And maybe as you read toward the end of this passage, maybe we should even dissolve our marriage because we're spiritual beings now, where we're not physical beings. Now, they may have been basing this spiritual view of life actually on something that Jesus taught. Look at this. This is Mark chapter 12, verse 25. This is Jesus says, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven." And somebody right now is scratching their head and going, "Whoa, wait a minute. Wait, so in heaven there's no marriage, and in heaven there's therefore no sex? I knew it. That's because sex is bad, right? God frowns on sex. He tolerates it, but overall he disapproves of it, right?" Well, quite the opposite, actually. Truth is, God created sex, and in the right context between a husband and a wife, it is good and right and beautiful and, yes, even holy. The truth is that God takes delight in our delight. Sex was designed by God for us in the context of marriage. Well, okay, then why won't there be marriage in heaven? Well, what is marriage about? Marriage is about me giving myself to my wife to the best of my ability. Marriage is about me learning how to die for my spouse. Marriage is knowing and being known, loving and being loved, seeing and being seen. Do you know why sex is so powerful, whether for good or ill, depending on the context? It's so powerful because in sexual intimacy, all those things happen. I am seen, I am known, I am loved. And in the act of sexual intimacy, you are completely engulfed in each other. And during that act, for a moment, there is a oneness. There is a oneness that defies description, but it touches your deepest longing. Now let me mess with you for a second. Do you know what that deep longing is that gets met in that moment? Do you know what that longing is? It's your desire to be one with God. It's your desire to be one with the one who fully sees you, knows you, loves you. And the really, really good news is through Jesus, we will be one with God. We will be one day face to face. Through Jesus, one day our deepest longing will be fulfilled. Now, some of you are still hung up on what I said a moment ago. Okay, so there won't be sex in heaven. So, all right, here's my favorite answer to that. It comes from C.S. Lewis, a brilliant writer in his article or his book, The Weight of Glory. This is what he writes. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. The truth is, folks, sex is a mud pie. Sex is a mud pie. When we are face to face with Jesus in eternity, we will experience things infinitely more powerful, exponentially more satisfying than mere sex, than anything we could possibly imagine. Now, when we are face to face with Jesus, we will not only love him fully, we will love one another fully. Right now, it's all I can do to love one person, my wife, well. But then, when we are with Jesus together, we will have the ability to love everyone fully, completely, well. There's no marriage in heaven, not because my love for my wife diminishes, but rather the opposite, because my love for you increases. I'm able to love you, love her perfectly, and love you perfectly. All right, back to Corinthians. They may have taken Jesus' teaching out of context. When Jesus says in heaven there's no marriage or sex, they may be saying, okay, well, so if you're really spiritual, which we know they're really proud, right? If you're really spiritual like us, like we are, then there should be no marriage or no sex now. Okay, they're going on this idea that extreme self-denial is spiritual superiority. Okay, so we're going to be extreme self-denialists because we're better, spiritually speaking, to which Paul strongly rebukes them. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. Paul is very clear here. Husbands and wives, don't deprive each other. I want to point out three things really, really important to notice here. First, notice that the focus is not on you owe me. Okay, it's not you owe me. The focus is I owe you. So do not use this passage as a club to demand your marital rights. See, the Bible says right here, you owe me. No, that's not the focus. Focus is not on you. Well, it is on you loving and serving your spouse. The focus is not on your rights. It is on your promise to love and serve and die for your spouse. Second thing I want to notice is that throughout this passage, Paul places equal emphasis on husbands and wives. So both husband and wife get equal airtime here. 12 different times in this chapter, Paul says husband, wife, wife, husband, husband, wife, wife, husband. Now, we don't notice it, but this was an extremely radical view of marriage. In first century Greco-Roman culture, women were basically possessions. They weren't people. They had very few rights. A Jewish husband could divorce his wife for any reason or actually no reason at all. But Paul here and elsewhere in Scripture, Paul very clearly says, as followers of Jesus, men and women, wives and husbands are on equal footing. As followers of Jesus, we are equal. Well, Paul teaches on marriage in Ephesians 5:21. Here's how he starts. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul is actually saying some radical things here, and some of the guys in the church, their ears would have perked like, what? All right, here's the third thing to notice. Paul says not to deprive each other. So if you are married, if you are husband and wife, and you don't regularly have sexual intimacy, now you can define that however you want. We all have different levels of libido. But if you are never intimate, something is unhealthy in your relationship. And you need to deal with it. Now, I understand, of course, there are life seasons, there are physical limitations, there are mental and emotional scars from abuse, for example. But listen, Jesus wants to bring healing in this area of your life. And also, listen, you will not be able to do this on your own. You will need help. You will need to see a counselor. It will be hard work, but it's part of the life that Jesus came to bring you, and he will empower you if you will trust him. If you'll trust him and step out in this area. If you'd like to talk or get some recommendations, I'd be happy to have a chat. All right, verse 5, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. And this is really an interesting idea. What Paul's talking about here is fasting, okay? But instead of fasting from food, abstaining from food, it's fasting from sex for the purpose of pursuing Jesus together more earnestly. Honestly, I haven't really thought about that before. And I noticed it is optional. And it is agreed upon by both of you, both partners, husband and wife, and only for a limited time. And the focus, as in everything we do, the focus is, I want to experience more of Jesus in his life. How can I do that? Okay, for the next week, we're going to abstain. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to abstain. And we're going to invite Jesus into our marriage in ways that he's never been before. Interesting thought, isn't it? Verse 7, but I wish everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. Really important. Paul is not saying here that everyone should be single. He's not saying here that singleness is a higher level of spiritual maturity. He clearly calls it a special, yet each person has a special gift from God. For Paul, it is a lifelong gift. For others, it may be a temporary gift. So we can't raise it up higher than everyone else. But on the other hand, we have to be really careful not to think of singleness as somehow incomplete, to make it lower, okay? Or the goal of life is to become married. Professor Ryan Griffith writes this, says, sex and marriage is not moving up from some kind of junior varsity celibacy in singleness. It is not an accomplishment that somehow makes life more fulfilling or a person more wise or more qualified for leadership in the church. That's because sex, despite every current evidence to the contrary, does not define what it means to be human. Sexual pleasure is, like any other good gift, a temporary good to be enjoyed in its proper context. It is neither eternal nor ultimate. It's a good gift, but it's not eternal. And it's not the ultimate gift. You want evidence of that? Okay. Jesus. Jesus. The most fulfilled, most on mission, most joyful, most passionate, most completely human person ever to live. Jesus was single. It's not a step down, folks. Now, we're not going to get to the rest of the passage, but I want to point out two things. First, there are a series of buts placed throughout this passage. Here's one, verse 8, it's better to stay unmarried, verse 9, but if they can't control themselves, go ahead and marry. Verse 10, a wife does not leave her husband, verse 11, but if she does. Verses 12 to 14, don't leave your unbelieving spouse, verse 15, but if they leave you, let them go. And what I want to notice is look how Paul alternates between commands and concessions. Okay, he says, this is what I want, but, and so what he says is, this is the ideal, but I know that not all relationships are ideal. Relationships are fracture, they break, because we're in them. And if so, Paul is saying, you don't have to leave the church. You don't have to somehow feel less. Here's what I'd like you to do. So he says, this is the ideal, but if you find yourself in this situation, here's what to do. And it's so important for us to press in on that point so that We just understand that that's part of our freedom in Christ, and we don't always make the ideal. We're broken, human, sinful people, and so there's lots of buts, thankfully, in the grace of Jesus. Finally, look at the last verse, 16. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? The focus in everything is to point other people to Jesus, especially your spouse. Live your life in such a way that those who are closest to you see Jesus in you. Live your life in such a way that those who are closest to you see Jesus in you. Does not mean perfect, because that ain't possible, but it does mean that you are humble and gentle and loving and giving, and you're doing your best to point people to Jesus and his kingdom above all else. A couple weeks ago, I had a good friend pass away unexpectedly. One of the most powerful posts that somebody made about Bruce was that Bruce was one of the most Jesus-y humans I've ever met. It's like, yeah, that's the goal. Be Jesus-y. Be like Jesus, whether you're in the bedroom or the living room or the boardroom or the grocery store or whatever, wherever you are, be Jesus-y in your relationships. So what's your next step? Let me offer you three. First, where are you happily making mud pies instead of pursuing Jesus? Where are you making mud pies instead of pursuing Jesus? Do not confuse the temporary with the ultimate. Do not confuse things that are not going to last with the things that are. What would it look like for you to run hard after Jesus in all your life? Don't chase mud pies. Number two, maybe you need healing sexually, emotionally. Maybe you need healing, both for the sake of your soul and for the sake of your marriage and other relationships. If that's you, take action. See a counselor. Because listen, Jesus wants to bring you toward wholeness. Here's the third one. Where are you discontent, discomfited, disturbed? Single, wanting to be married, married, wishing you were single, in a state of flux or uncertainty or instability. Listen, every scenario in the passage we just went through reflects someone who is feeling the way you are feeling right now. And so know this, Jesus was there then and he is here now with you, for you. So bring it to him. Ask him to fill you with his peace and his presence and his power in the middle of the mess. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we live in the middle of the mess, and we are so broken, and we get off so easily and distracted so quickly. And in your name and by your power, I pray that you help us to keep our eyes on you in the places where we're making mud pies. Lord, let us set the mud pies aside and walk toward you, and help us to take delight in the things that you've given us to enjoy now, but not counting on them to bring us life then. Lord, for those of us who need to experience sexual or emotional healing, I pray that you give us the courage to call for help, and that you will, by your power, heal us and set us free. And Lord, wherever we are discontent, wherever we are wishing for something, I pray that you will enable us, give us the courage to give it to you and leave it with you, to rest in you, trusting that you will give us clear direction in your good timing, because you are the one who knows us best and loves us most. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.